Father, we come acknowledging our inadequacies, our inability to do anything good outside of you. We know that every good and perfect gift comes from above. So I ask your servant today, I would ask you to hide me behind the cross, that you would use me to proclaim your son, to proclaim your word in a way that will bring great glory to you. You're an awesome and amazing God. And we love you this morning. Thanks for your love for us. Pray this in the magnificent name of our Lord and Savior, our Redeemer, Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, the great I am, Jesus. Amen. It's good to see you all this morning. What a beautiful day it is, amen? It's a beautiful day in Northeast Ohio. And so glad to see all of you this morning. We have gathered to worship, and with the help of God Almighty, we're going to do just that through song and through God's word. If you have a Bible today, turn to Exodus chapter 12. We'll begin to that shortly. But as you think of our series, that as we continue our series, know the story. And now we're looking at different saints in the Bible, in the Old Testament in particular. So as we look at Moses, and in Exodus, we're going to look at God's marvelous glory and grace in Exodus chapter 12 today. When you think of lambs, I don't know what comes to your mind, but when you think of lambs, you think of something that's soft and cuddly and gentle. And lambs are symbolic in the Bible many times. And we think about Christmas and Easter, even though it's a Christmas story, not many lambs mentioned, but Christ is born in a stable. So we can just imagine that there were some lambs around. So even though the word lamb is not used in connection with Jesus, we know that he must have had many flocks around him and in Bethlehem. The Bible makes connection between Jesus and lambs in several passages. In Isaiah 53, it compares the Messiah to a lamb going to be slaughtered. John the Baptist called Jesus the Lamb of God. Paul called Christ the Passover Lamb. In Corinthians 5 and 7, Peter spoke of Christ's blood of a lamb. Finally, the book of Revelation explicitly calls Christ the Lamb 30 times. So our emotional association, our perspectives for the word lamb, most of the times are entirely positive. Words such as gentle, helpless, friendly, and innocent come to mind. Compare that with the image of the snake that's used to represent the devil. You know, it's most of us and children instinctively, most of the time, just gravitate toward a lamb, while most of us fear snakes. Can I get an amen right there? The two animals are far apart on the emotional scale as far as you can get. So now we find ourselves in Exodus chapter 12. There's a showdown called the showdown, the lowdown for the showdown. In order to understand the biblical picture of Jesus as the Passover lamb, which we're going to get to today, we need to leave the modern world. And we need to go. I want you to go with me. We're going to journey back 35 centuries to the land of Egypt. There we discover that the Jews are being held slaves by the Egyptians. For 400 years, the Jews have lived in harsh, difficult conditions. For generations, their labor has been exploited by the cruel taskmasters. Finally, God raises up a leader named Moses. He goes before the Pharaoh with a message from God. He says, "Let my people go." Can't you just see that? Anybody seen the movie Exodus? Charlton Heston, I believe it. "Let my people go. Let my people go." Now, Pharaoh doesn't take this too kindly. He doesn't take Moses too seriously. So Moses comes back several times with the same message from God. But Pharaoh has no intention of letting these slaves go. Not often that you get a lot of free labor. So God constructs a plan that will cause Pharaoh to beg the Jews to leave his land. You see, when God gets through with you, sometimes you're begging. "Oh, Lord, let me go. I give, God." So how does God do this? He sends a series of terrible judgments called plagues on Egypt. Each one represents a terrible natural disaster. Each one shows God's complete power over nature. At the same time, reveal the impotence of the false gods of Egypt. Here are first, let me just go back and review first nine plagues. First, he turned water into blood. Then he sent frogs. Then he sent gnats. Then he sent flies. Then he sent disease upon their livestock. Then the hail came. Then he sent locusts. And then he sent the darkness. Plague number 9. You see, God spared the Israelites in order to make a distinction between God's people and Pharaoh's people. The last was a direct assault upon Ra, R-A, Ra. This was the sun god of Egypt. Now, since Pharaoh was considered the representative of Ra, the plague demonstrates that even Pharaoh was no match for the Almighty. Pharaoh was no match. He was representing Ra, the sun god. And God wanted him to know, I want all of you to know, none of you are a match for me. Now, although these plagues inflicted severe suffering upon the people, Pharaoh hardened his heart against God. Instead of saying, you can go, he tried to make deals. He tried to make some deals. Now, isn't that a lot like you and me? When we're dealing with God, do you ever try, maybe it's just me, sometimes I'm making deals with God. God, if you only do this or if you only do that, if you only do this or that, I'll do this or that. Well, that's always until I mess up again the next time. And I'm saying, no, God. This time, I'm for real. I really mean it this time. I'm not going to do that again. I mean, I've made some poor decisions. I don't know about you. Even as a believer, I made some real poor ones when I was an unbeliever. But if I keep it real this morning, sometimes as believers, we make poor decisions. We make some poor decisions. And I made some poor decisions. I probably will make some more. I don't intend to make them. But the truth is, if I keep it real, I'll make some poor decision. And then I'm begging and pleading with God again. God, please, I'm sorry, I won't do it again. If you only forgive, if you only get me out of this one, really, and quite honestly, God, I'm trustworthy too. You can trust me. I won't do it again until we mess up again. So here's what Pharaoh did. First, he offered to let the Jews go on a short distance in the desert if they would promise to return. He said, listen, I'm going to let you go. If you only promise to return. Then he offered to let the men go if the women and children said, you guys go ahead. Just leave your women here. Leave the children here. You guys go ahead. He said, obviously, none of these options was acceptable to God. God doesn't make deals with pagans. Finally, the moment had come for the 10th and the final plague. The Lord told Moses, don't worry. Don't worry, Moses. When this one hits Egypt, Pharaoh will be in a hurry to let you go. Well, in other words, I'm going to give him something that even grandmother's washing powder won't take off. That's what my mom used to say to me. Don't make me give you a whooping, boy. I'm going to put something on you. Even your grandmother's washing powder won't take off. I'm going to put a whooping. I'm going to give you something to remember this by. So when she said that, I knew she meant business. So God is telling Moses, listen. When I put this one on Pharaoh, don't worry. He's going to beg you to leave. So it goes on to say, at midnight on a certain night, the Lord would go through the land of Egypt, and every firstborn son in Egypt would die at that instant. He specified that no family could be excluded from Pharaoh's household. To the home of the lowest Egyptian slave, God would include the firstborn cattle in his judgment. He was going to get all of them, the firstborn. But God would spare the Israelites in order to make a distinction between God's people and Pharaoh's people. If you have your Bibles or iPod, iPad, now we're going to read Exodus chapter 12. Let's read it. Let's read the story. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to his father's houses, a lamb for his household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons. According to what each can eat, you shall make your account for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorstops of the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted. its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it with the belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague shall befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. God's word. Exodus 12 reveals God's plan to spare the Israelites from the midnight massacre of the firstborn. He would spare his people by using the blood of the lamb. When the blood of a lamb was so sprinkled on the doorposts of each Jewish home, God would see the blood and would literally pass over that house. But God, if God didn't see the blood, he would strike down the firstborn in that household. It was the blood of the lamb that saved the people of God that night. Every year since then, for 3,500 years, and continuing to this very year, the Jews have observed a Passover celebration of a solemn reminder of God's amazing grace and deliverance. Let's talk about this Passover lamb. Charles Simeon comments that even the minutest details of the Passover seem designed to point to Jesus Christ. Let me point out 10 of the most notable similarities between the events of the first Passover 3,500 years ago and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the ultimate Passover lamb. Go with me. Exodus 12 and 3 says that each man is to take a lamb for his own household. It couldn't be a bull or a dove, which were sometimes used in the Old Testament as sacrifices. God was very particular. It was to be a lamb and only a lamb. Nothing else would do. When John saw Jesus, he cried out, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Paul says that Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. Revelation refers to Christ as the lamb in 30 different instances. Lamb was to be a male. Exodus 12 and 5 specified that the animals you choose must be a year old male. Jesus fulfilled this in that he was the son born of a virgin Mary. And it must be a year old lamb. This means that the lamb must be in his prime, neither too young nor too old. Even so, Christ offered up himself in the midst of his days, not in infancy, with the babes in Bethlehem. So it had to be without blemish. The Hebrew text uses a phrase that means without defect, as we might say in the hood, without defect. It's like defense or defense. Defense. So it's without defect. This means that the Jewish men would have to carefully inspect their lamb. This prevented a man from offering up a lamb that was blemished so that he could keep the best for himself. So you're not to keep the best for yourself, but give the best to God. In 1 Peter 1:19, it picks up on the same theme when it speaks of Jesus Christ as being a lamb without blemish or defect. Hebrews 4 says, emphasizes that Christ was tempted in all ways, in all points, as all men are, and yet he was without sin. Tempted in all ways as we are, yet he's without sin. He's the perfect one. Even hostile, when Pontius Pilate finished examining him, he declared that he found no fault in him. I love that story in the Bible. After they brought Christ before them, he declared, I find no fault in him. I wash my hands of it, he told his wife. All of them, I'm washing my hands of it because I find no fault in him. Even the hostile high priest could not find no fault to put him to death, so they trumped up false charges against him. Now, during these days, his bitter enemy used every possible tactic, but each attempt utterly failed. They could not even find the smallest flaw in his character. Thus, even his worst enemies had to concede that he was fit to be a sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. A lamb had to be slain and roasted. Exodus 12 is quite clear on this point. As the lamb were to be slain at the same time, and the blood drained from them, then the carcasses were to be roasted and eaten whole. They were not to be boiled or eaten raw, because that was a pagan custom. Anything left over was to be burned. Now, this signified that the lamb was to be completely consumed. Both the slain and the roasting picture of the sufferings of Christ on the cross. Not only did he die, but his death itself was a complete sacrifice. He died the death of a criminal hanging on a hated Roman cross. It was not the noble death we know of Socrates drinking poison, but the humiliating death of a man rejected by the world that he came to save. Exodus 12 and 46 specifies that when the animals were chosen for the yearly Passover sacrifice, none of the bones were to be broken. You see, it was the custom of the Romans to break the legs of those crucified in order to hasten their death. John 19, 32 through 36 tells us that the Roman soldiers did not break Jesus' legs because he was already dead. Verse 36 points out that this happened to fulfill the scripture that says not one of his bones will be broken. Although the quoted verse happens to be Psalms 34 and 20, the ultimate reference goes back to Exodus 12, where we are today. The lamb had to be offered between the evenings, it's called. Now, this unusual phrase is the literal transition of the Hebrew phrase found in Exodus 12 and 6. Although the NIV says that the offerings were to be made at twilight, the word literally means between the evenings, which in Jewish thought meant between 3 and 5 p.m. Next, this lamb was to be sacrificed by all the people. Exodus 12 stresses that lambs must be offered by every man for every family in Israel. And all the lambs must be slaughtered at precisely the same time. The lambs represented the total participation of the nation in the blood sacrifice. By the same token, Christ was crucified by the Romans on behalf of the Jews. Everyone participated in his death. His death was made as a sacrifice for the sins of the entire world. What many lambs did for many people, Jesus, the Lamb of God, did for all people. The blood was to be sprinkled. Again, Exodus is very specific in describing this ritual. Once the lamb had been slaughtered and the blood drained, the father must take a bunch of hyssop, a leafy bush, dip it in the blood, and then put some of the blood on the top and the side of the door frame. Sound familiar? It's a picture of the cross. Door frame. Some of our brothers still do this today, don't they? Picture of the cross. So they were to take this hyssop and put the blood at the top of the doorpost. And on each side, it was a picture of the cross. The blood would be a sign that the family has sacrificed the lamb as the Lord had commanded. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This picture is not the death of Christ, but the application of his death to our hearts by faith. That's why 1 Peter 1 and 2 speaks of the sprinkling of the blood of Christ. The lamb alone could not save an Israelite. Not even a dead lamb could save them. Not even the blood in a basin could save. Only the blood sprinkled on the doorpost could save the people from the terrible judgment of God. Think of it this way. Jesus Christ is our only hope of salvation. He is God's lamb offered for the sin of the world. However, Jesus' blood saves, but only when taken by faith. For those who reject the blood of even the Lamb of God cannot save them. If you reject the blood, nothing else will save you. There are many things that we do as people, don't we, to prevent the destruction and to try to save ourselves. But if they had not sprinkled the blood, And they could have done a lot of things, but had they had not sprinkled the blood over the doorpost, they would have died. You see, their national origin would not get them in. Just because they were born Jewish would not get them. It was the blood. You see where I'm going with this? It's the blood. It's the blood of Jesus. Somebody wrote a song, "Nothing But the Blood." Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. There's nothing but the blood. The blood of Jesus Christ. Precious. The precious blood of Jesus Christ. Last final thing, the meat had to be fully consumed. Not only was the blood shed and the meat roasted, but the family had to eat of the meat together with bitter herbs and unleavened bread, a reminder of their days in Egypt. They never want to forget where they'd come from. Sometimes we forget where we come from. We forget where God has brought us from. God didn't want them to ever forget where they came from. Through these measures, the Jews were reminded that their redemption came through the death of a substitute. The lamb died in their place. By eating its meat, they signified their complete identification with the lamb who died for them. The meaning for us is clear. It's plain here. Christ saves us when we eat his flesh and drink his blood by faith. Jesus used these very terms in John 6, 53 through 58. He said this. He said this, speaking not of the literal flesh and the literal blood, but what saving faith is all about. We ought to take Christ completely, wholly, absolutely, and without qualification. That means we have to take all of him. You can't take a baby Jesus. You can't take a teenage Jesus. You can't just take an adult Jesus. You need all of Jesus. That's why when you get Jesus, you get everything you need. You with me? Some folks saying, you know, there's a second work. You got to get this. You got to get this. You've been saved, but now do you have this or do you have? When you get Jesus, you get everything you need. Bless his holy name. You know the rest of the story. The death angel stopped at every home in Egypt, but every home in Goshen where the Jews live was spared. From Pharaoh's place to the lowest household came loud wailing. Can you just imagine screams pierced through the night? Family after family began to scream as they discovered dead children in the middle of the night. Not so in Goshen. So quiet, the scripture says, was it that not even a dog barked that night. Soon after that, Pharaoh sent word that the Israelites were free to leave. In fact, he begged them to leave before anyone else died. That's why God told the Jews to eat the Passover in haste. He knew they would be moving soon. They needed to have on their traveling clothes and be ready to leave. In other words, we're ready to roll. We're getting ready to get our hat. We're going to get out of here. When this comes through, be ready to go. Be dressed. Have your sandals on. Have your staff in your hand. Take of the meal. Take of this Passover and be ready to go. Thus did God both eliminate the false gods of Egypt at the same time. He delivered his own people through a miraculous deliverance by the blood of many lambs. Same way, through the blood of Christ, the great Lamb of God, we are safe from God's wrath and set free from the penalty of sin. In him and through him and by him, God has delivered his people once and for all. The just died for the unjust. Justification is a term they use, just as if I'd never sinned. Justified. If you have Jesus Christ, you have been justified from this ancient story. So what do we get, believers? What do we take away? I'm going to give us four things today as I prepare to close. Four things we can take from this ancient story. First of all, Jesus Christ is God's Lamb. He is the only person who meets all the qualification. He fulfills every detail of the Old Testament picture. No other person in the Bible meets these requirements. From the very beginning, he was marked out as God's Lamb. He was born to die. Hebrews 9 and 22 reminds us that without the shedding of the blood, there could be no forgiveness. A living lamb may be cute and cuddly, but it saves no one. Lest the lamb dies, the blood does no good. In God's economy, only shed blood can forgive sin. And the great Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, must go to the cross in order to save the world. Even Jesus can't save without faith, though. It's we're saved by faith, by God's grace through faith, and not of works, lest any man should boast. You might say this story is absurd, Pastor, but I assure you that it's entirely true. Suppose an Israelite had refused to sacrifice his lamb that evening. His firstborn would have died that night. Being a Jew couldn't save him. Just being a Jew wouldn't do it for him. You see, again, I'll repeat, it's not your national origin that matters to God, but faith in God's appointed way of salvation. Same is true for the church members. You're not saved by coming to Christ Community Chapel. That doesn't matter at all. When God looks down from heaven, the only thing that matters is that he sees the blood of the Lamb applied to the doorposts of your heart. That's what matters. God looks at us through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and he sees a finished product because he's looking through the blood. In God's economy, the blood counts for everything. The fourth and final thing is, if you refuse God's Lamb, there's no other plan of salvation. We have the one and only answer for the world today. Heroin overdoses in our community at an all-time high. Human trafficking, all-time high. Our world is in trouble, and we have the answer. There is no other answer. Prison won't solve it. Programs won't solve it, and we appreciate programs. But it's only the blood that can change your heart. It's a transformed life as Jesus Christ comes into your heart and saves us and changes us and begins the process of regeneration in our lives, that we are changed. That's our message, church. We're taking that message to the world. I'm saddened by what's going on in our world and continue to pray and ask God, God, what can we do? What can the church do? How do we exegete our community? How do we look? What's going on? Because we can do a lot of good things in the community. Nothing wrong with doing good things, but what's rising to the top? And we see that this heroin epidemic in our world and in Akron. We don't have to look far to see that God desires to redeem a people, and that's the sharing of the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ. I want to tell you today, church, you need a lamb. You must trust in the blood and the forgiveness for your sins. You need a lamb, and it must meet all the requirements laid out by God in Exodus chapter 12. The lamb has to die, and you must apply the blood of that lamb to the doorpost of your heart. That is, you must trust in the blood and the forgiveness for your sins. Where will you find such a lamb? Look to the cross. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Jesus is the lamb that you need. He is the God Lamb for your sin. Let the people of God rejoice, for the Lamb of God has been sacrificed with them. I say, let the people of God rejoice for the... Do you understand what has happened for you? Do you understand what Jesus has done for you this day? We ought to be rejoicing. Rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. God has paid the penalty for all of our sins. And I don't know about you, but I know mine need to be paid for. I had plenty of them. And I still sin today, but I'm covered. You see, I'm still covered by that blood. There's a covering by the blood of Jesus over me. I still sin today. I know some of y'all are sinless today, but I'm still a sinner. Saved, though, by God's marvelous and matchless grace. And the blood covers me. When God looks at me, he sees the blood of Jesus Christ, and I'm altogether finished, a finished product in the eyes of our God. Jesus is the Lamb. Do you have Jesus? Don't think it's coming to church. I don't want you to go to hell through the church thinking, oh, if I just go to church enough, I'll be okay. That won't do it for you. You need the Lamb. You need the blood of the Lamb sprinkled on your heart. Do you have Jesus? Do you know Jesus? The blood of Jesus. Talking about the blood that was shed for you and me. The blood, the song said, that gives me strength from day to day. It will never, never, never lose its power. The blood of Jesus Christ will save you. Do you have Jesus? Will you pray with me? You have Jesus as your Savior today. If you do, then you can rejoice today that you are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, our Lord and our Savior. If you're here today and you do not have that, then you need to apply that blood to your heart. And only you could do that by invitation. God will come in. He won't force his way in. He's a gentleman. He will not coerce you, but he desires for you to open your heart up and say, yes, Lord, come in and save me. If you don't have that, today can be your day. Just repeat after me. Say, Father God, I realize that I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. I need a Lamb. I need Jesus. Come into my heart. Save me and help me be the person you've created me to be. Thank you, Lord, for dying for me and for giving me eternal life. I confess with my mouth Jesus as Lord, and I believe it in my heart. Thank you, Lord, for dying for me and for giving me eternal life. Amen. Amen. Amen.